Taken from 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 to 22. Suffering for doing good. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit blessings. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in the prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, when the ark was being built. In it, only few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. He saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is in God's right hand, and with angels, authorities, powers, in submission to him. Here ends the reading.
May I call upon Reverend Richard?
Welcome to Peter's letter series, A New Way of Life and Suffering.
Thank you, man. Well, good morning again. It's good to see you, and it's lovely to be here. My wife has joined me today, so I have to be on my best behaviour, so we'll see how we go. No guarantees. It's lovely to share with you in this service on another message on 1 Peter 3. And the title of this message is called A New Way of Life and Suffering. And so in this message we're thinking about just, I suppose, change, new things, and also how just how suffering fits into following Christ. There's a saying that people sometimes say, which means you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Heard that saying? And that saying is based on the idea that once a creature has learnt something, human or otherwise, has learnt something, they have these habits and they can't be changed. Well, actually, that's not a reality. I looked up some dog trainers' websites this week, and several dog trainers have courses to train old dogs how to do things differently. So even dog trainers don't believe that saying. And they call an adult dog from 6 months or older, but they have courses for dogs that are 2, 3, 4 years old, dogs that have habits for many years. These people claim to be able to train them. Now, what has that got to do with us? Well, when it comes to people, there are many disciplines and things that we learn that become entrenched in us. And some of those things we get from our culture, some of those things we get from our experience, some of those things we get from just our own thinking that causes us to behave in certain ways. And just like Dr. Harry Cooper and Katrina Warren have a way of actually teaching old dogs new tricks, there are many disciplines and groups in society that teach adults new things. University. If you could not teach an old dog new tricks, universities would be a complete waste of time. What do universities do? They teach adults new things. Likewise with colleges and TAFEs and training providers. They're all about teaching older people new things. There's a whole, growing movement in teaching seniors new things. See, teaching seniors how to use modern technology. Brain training exercises, doing particular games and puzzles and activities that help people to learn new things. I work with people with a diagnosis of dementia, and you can help people with dementia learn new things. They can learn new things about their environment, they can learn new skills. For many people with dementia can still learn new things. So it's very possible for us to be always learning through our whole life. And this passage really is based on the principle that people can learn to live in a new way and have a new way of living in the context of suffering and in the context of their world. There's actually a therapy that is referred to by psychologists and counsellors called cognitive behavioural therapy. And it's often called CBT. And that, I'm not going to give you a whole explanation of that process, but it's based on the concept that what we believe is connected to what we feel and how we behave, and if you can help people to really consider their beliefs or reconsider their beliefs, it can have an effect on behaviour. Now, this cognitive behavioural therapy is used for people in treatments for certain illnesses. It's also used to help people who are trying to change addictive behaviour. It's also used to help people to learn new things in business. Quite a few people who get extension in their business leadership are exposed to cognitive behavioural therapy, where they meet with a specialist who helps them to consider how they're thinking about their business, and then how they feel about their business, and what they can change about their processes and their actions to change their business. And so there's a lot of things in our society that are about helping older people. Now, when I talk about old people, I'm talking about adults, anybody from 18 years and older, right up to 108, or even older than that, if there's anybody around. I think the oldest Australian's about 110 at the moment. So, we can all be learning through our whole life and learning new things during our whole life. And the changes that I'm talking about are regarding what we believe. Now, we know in our world there are many aspects of our culture and our society that are out of alignment with God's will. And you just have to take notice of news reports or conversations in our community to realise that things happen that are outside of God's will. This week we've had some horrible murders, we've had some thefts involving finance, we've had a whole lot of things have happened that are outside of God's will for the way people think, the way people behave, the way people feel. And I don't want to expose you to the details of those, you probably have some things in your mind already. But Peter proposes a new way of living. And in 1 Peter 3:8, he says this: "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Now, Peter says this in the context of what he's just said before him. Just before this passage, he talks about the value of submission in relationships, and he used the marriage relationship as an example of that. He talked about just how there are things that people do that may or may not be in line with God's will. Peter wants these people to live well, to think well, to behave well. And so he says, finally, all of you be like-minded. Having a love for God and love for one another is really important for living well in this world. And Christians, we have an opportunity to really get the best out of life by firstly developing a love for God. I believe the meaning of life is associated with loving God and having a growing love for God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And that the teaching about loving God and loving your neighbour is in both the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, and it's also in Jesus' teaching. Loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. I believe the meaning of life is attached to that. If you want to get an increase of meaning, focus on loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. And your neighbour includes your family and the people you work with, and others as well, including the person in the apartment next door. Now, so love is very important, and it's a God's kind of love. The Apostle Paul, he wrote those famous verses in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, love is not proud, etc. That's an example of God's kind of love that even Peter wants us to develop as well. So having an attitude of love is really important to help us in our thinking. Now, how we love depends on what we believe about the people we're loving. If we believe that God is great, that God is kind, that God is lovable, then that helps us to love God. There are some people in this world who have an idea about God that God is just mean, that God is distant, that God is the creator of our fate and there's nothing we can do about it. If that is our belief about God, then that makes it harder for us to have a growing love for God. The Bible says that God is the one who created us. The Bible says that God is the one who knows us when you read the Psalms. The Bible says that God is one who makes us responsible for our actions and our choices, but gives us responsibility and the opportunity to make decisions within our lives, which we are responsible for. But that includes the choice of how we love God. So we can actually, in our own minds, develop a desire to love God more and to reach out to God more. Same with people. If we believe that people are God's creation who deserve respect and love, then that can motivate us to love anybody we meet, whether it's someone we know or someone we've never met before, whether it's someone who looks very neat and clean and tidy or someone who looks very messy. If we believe that they are God's creation, that can help us to love. So this is where what we believe about people affects how much we are able to show love to people. If we believe that primary school children are God's creation. They are wonderful, they're dynamic, they're exciting. That makes it easier to love little primary school children. If we think the primary school children are just bundles of energy that come around and move the furniture, leave a mess in the kitchen, never pick up their stuff in the bedroom, if that's all we believe about kids, then that what we believe about the kids will affect how much we can love them. So this is where what we believe about people has a big effect on how we behave and how we think about those people. Peter says, be like-minded. He's talking to Christian people and he wants them to have a sense of unity in how they think and what they believe. Believe about Christ, believe about God, and believe about what it means to be God's people, the church. He says, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Now, compassion is associated with caring, it's associated with forgiveness, it's associated with realizing that other people are in a situation where they might be fragile and need support. And so it's good to be compassionate towards each other. And he says to be humble. Humility is very important in this way of living, in a way where we can live well with other people. If we live in this world realizing that God is greater than us, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we submit to him, other people are like us, and no one is beneath us, then that is the right humble attitude to have. If we live our world thinking, that person's stronger than me, but I am better than them, and them, and them, and them, and them, that is not a humble way to live. And we're going to refer to the example of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ, we sang it before, Jesus Christ was in very nature God. He took on the form of a man, became a man. That's an example of humility. He did that to live as a human amongst humans. He didn't come and live like a superhuman amongst humans. He lived as a human. He took on the form of the other humans around him and lived as a human. And that's a demonstration of humility. And so that means when we walk into any venue with any people, we need not be bothered to think about who am I better than. We can just live well. And I've had the privilege of meeting some people who are famous, some people who are wealthy, and some of those people are very humble people. And it's amazing to see someone who is well known and very wealthy and successful in the world just treating every person, from people who are doing cleaning to people who are running an event to people who are politicians to people who are serving drinks, all as humans with dignity and respect. It's a very powerful example of humility and grace. And Jesus would have done that. He treated all people with a sense of respect and humility, regardless of whether they were famous or wealthy, or whether they had very little material wealth. And that's how humility is acted out in this world. And we as people need to live like that. And sometimes it's hard to kind of work out how to live humbly in a situation where we have so many stratas. Some systems have a caste system where if you're born into a certain community, that's the level of society you live in. Some communities have a system that's based on how much academic ability people have, which is strata, and that's strata of the society. Some people have a system where it depends on how much money you've got, or how much influence you've got, or how good your ancestor's name is. There's a whole lot of things that creates stratas in our society. And Jesus Christ, I think, wants us to live in a different way. And when Peter talks about living humbly, he's talking about living in a way where you treat all other people as equal. Equally able to know God, equally able to be saved from sin, equally able to live well in regard to loving God and loving their neighbour. So, love, compassion and humility are very, very important. But we have to be active. We have to actually be proactive to live in such a way. I want to read verses 9 to 11. It says, Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Now that can be very hard to do. If you receive a raw deal, if you receive the result of injustice or unjust actions, the temptation is to just act out in revenge and fight back in a way that is revengeful. But he says, no, do not repay evil with evil. Do not repay insult with insult. Repay evil with blessing. At Easter time, we had a look at the account of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus was suffering on the cross, there was a moment where he looked at people who had put him there. He looked at the centurions and the soldiers who had officially attached him to the cross. He looked at people in the crowd who had called out, "Crucify him." He looked at other people who were just wanting him to die, or just there for a sense of weird interest. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And that is an example of repaying evil with blessing. Instead of Jesus asking those people to be cursed, he asked that God would bless those people with forgiveness. And that's the prime example of repaying evil with blessing. Now, who wants to live a long and happy life? Put your hand up if you want to live a long and happy life. Okay, for those of you with your hands up, it says, whoever would love life and see good days, this is what you've got to do in verse 10. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. You must turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So Peter is saying that that having a good life and good days is associated with keeping your tongue from evil. Being careful what you say, how you speak, what you say about other people, what information you spread. So we must make sure that what we say is flavour with God's goodness and is not promoting sin. And now that comes from everything from talking about other people to telling jokes, etc. He says, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And in verse 12 he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In our home group Bible study in our church, we're looking at the book of Micah. And yesterday we looked at a passage where in Micah chapter 2 and 3, where the prophet Micah is talking to the Israelite people, and he talks about what will happen if they do good. But it also outlines very, very clearly that because some people are really promoting injustice and promoting evil, that God will judge them in a very, very dramatic and powerful way. And Peter echoes this as well. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we know that one of the features of God is that God is one who is loving, but he is also fair and just. And he does deal with evil at some time. Sometimes it's not straight away, but he does deal with it. And so there's a word of warning there for those who hold on to evil and don't want to do good. Peter says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We know that the early Christians at times suffered severe persecution. Jesus warned the disciples just before he was crucified that they would face times of persecution for promoting righteousness, for promoting God's kingdom. And Peter here, he's saying, it seems like that prophecy of Jesus is actually coming through. He says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. So sometimes doing good in this world can bring about opposition. Sometimes if you stand up for the rights of others, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in other settings, whether it's against criminals, you can face persecution. And it takes courage to do good. And often we, in our world, we need to ask God for courage to do the right thing. Peter mentions the word fear there, and he says, do not be frightened. And when we live in this world, which is corrupted by sin, we live in a world that is affected by sin in many ways, we need to ask God for strength to stand up and do the right thing. And we know that earlier this week there was an archbishop. He went to court and he was sentenced as being found guilty for not standing up for the rights of others when he heard about abuse in his church. And it takes a lot of courage to stand up. When you know that something wrong is happening, it actually takes courage, because you usually have to stand up and face peer pressure that is negative to do that. Or you have to stand up and have a way of describing what is evil to people who have not really thought through the issue and don't really realise that what is happening is wrong. And we see in many occasions in history, in different communities around the world, people have been led along this path to believe that something evil is all right, and only when it gets to the point of major crisis that it's shown up to be a horribly evil thing. And that's happened in all continents all over the world. It takes courage to stand up and to call a spade a spade. Some people talk about calling out the elephant in the room. And that's where you stand up and you describe an issue that is a big issue, but it's one that's almost hidden, like a grey elephant against a grey wall. And then you spot it out and go, oh yeah, that is the big issue. And when it comes to sin, that is an issue. We know in our country the issue of gambling is a major issue. It's a major problem that affects people of all cultures in this country. And one of the difficulties is that there are major companies like the Woolworths ALH company that is running most of the poker machines in Australia. And there's other organisations like the Crown Company that has casinos around the country. And those two companies are also associated with media production, Foxtel, Channel 9, etc. And it takes a lot of courage for people in business, for politicians to stand up against that, because politicians have to make a stand against those companies. And in doing that, they will lose a lot of their support base, their financial and their ethical support base. But the difficulty is that the issue of gambling needs to be identified and addressed, because and the way that those companies are promoting it and associated with it needs to be challenged, because that is a big issue. Then it takes a lot of courage to stand up against business, and that's the nature of evil in our society. It is entangled in things that go good. I still buy milk and stuff from Woolworths. I buy petrol from a Woolworths petrol station at times. But the same company is associated with promoting the spread of poker machines throughout New South Wales and other parts of the country. You know, and so it's a dealing with evil and talking about evil is not easy, and it does take courage to do that. And I don't have a clear answer for that. And if you work for one of those companies, I'm not putting any judgment on you. I'm just saying you're probably working in a, and all of us in our businesses in where we work, we face situations where there are things that our businesses might be associated with that are legally all right, but morally and ethically need to be reassessed. And that's, yeah. And so it's important to turn from evil, to do good, to ask God for courage to do good, and to follow Christ's example. Now, with Jesus Christ, his example of addressing suffering was he chose to carry a lot of the burden himself. He chose to do it in a way where he was humble. Whenever Jesus addressed suffering or addressed evil in any form, he did it in a way that was for the good of the people he was standing up for. The prime example is when Jesus suffered on the cross, he knew that it was going to cost him an enormous amount. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that prayer, that if there was any way that it could not be so, that would be nice, but not my will, but your will. He knew that the way to achieve the forgiveness of sins, the opening of grace to all of us, to know God's forgiveness, was to go through the suffering, through the abuse, through the crucifixion, through the dying and the rising again. He knew that that had to happen that way. And he chose to go that path, the difficult path, for the sake of others. And that is Christ's example. And he did it humbly. He always did it with respect to the Father. And he did it with great compassion for those he was helping. And so those attitudes of respect for the Father, compassion for the ones you are helping, and a real dedication to the task is Christ's example. And let's have another look at Christ's example under this title of suffering for doing good. He says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for good than for doing evil." Who thinks it's better to suffer for good than for doing evil? Who's looking forward to suffering for good? That's right. It's a statement that we can easily agree with, but when we think about what it means, it goes, oh, gee, that'll cost. And he gives the example of Christ in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Once again, Jesus suffered so that people could come to God. "He was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. After being made alive..." Now, there's this little situation here where Peter talks about Jesus, after suffering on the cross and dying, how he went and he spoke to people who'd lived in the past. It's a very interesting little passage here. It says, "After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built." So it says that Jesus appeared to people who lived in the time of Noah. "In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolises baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God." Now, I don't want to go into any more detail about that little reference to Noah, but Peter is very clear that Jesus spoke to people who'd lived in the past. And then he goes on to showing us how what happened for the people in Noah's time, or what Jesus did for the people in Noah's time, is an example of what believing in him for us, and what being baptised and following him as Lord and Saviour has for us. And it's this. It says, "It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him." Now, in this context of suffering for doing good, Peter is using that reference to what happened to the people in Noah's time, how Jesus spoke to them in some way. He's saying, okay, Jesus' suffering for sin has massive implications for people who are living today. What Jesus has done on the cross has a very powerful effect on enabling us to experience forgiveness, to experience resurrection to new life, and to have a new way of living. And where this fits into our message very clearly is that he has this reference to being associated to salvation, to being saved as God's people, to being risen as people who are new, and living in a new way in submission to Christ. And so if we have a look at how Jesus suffered so there'd be a good result. The good result is that we as God's people have the opportunity to live in a new way. We have the opportunity to live with our sins forgiven. We have the opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Lord who lived, who died, who rose again, who did proclaim God's kingdom even to people from Noah's time and our time. And he also, in the Gospels it said, Jesus appeared to many people after his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven. And then subsequently we have the book of Acts, which shows how Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit has a massive way of empowering people like us to live in a way where we're not tied to evil, where we're not tied to the influences of sin in our world. We can live in a way where we can have a sense of newness of life. Now, some people talk about struggling with their demons, and they talk about habits, they talk about behaviours, they talk about memories. I believe that we as Christian people, we can know God's help and God's healing and God's help in helping us to rethink those things with his guidance. And in my work as a pastor with people who, from children, teenagers, young adults, all the way through up to older adults, I've seen many times when people have had the privilege of letting Jesus help them to rethink how they view the world, help them to rethink how they view themselves, help them to rethink how they view the people around them. And in doing that, they can have a new way of living according to his will and be released from the pain, from the negative cycles that people get into in relationships and lifestyle, and to live in a new and powerful way. And it's because Jesus has suffered on the cross so that we can experience the good in this world with his guidance. So just as I conclude, are you willing to learn new tricks? I believe it's possible. Are you hungry to grow and live a life that is motivated by Jesus' suffering and way of dealing with evil in this world? If you want to change, Jesus is wanting to us to really know his guidance in our life. Submitting to his lordship is really important. In 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3, the idea of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ is a key message in both of those passages that we've read last week and this week. And if we let Jesus be the Lord of our lives, the one who guides our thinking, our behaviour, how we live in this world, that is the key to enjoying his love and his life and his new way of thinking and his new way of living. I'd like to pray. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we look to you now. We thank you for this message in 1 Peter. And we realise that there are things in our lives and in the wider world that have clouded our thinking. And if there's anything in our thoughts or the way that we perceive ourselves, the way we perceive you, or the way that we perceive the world around us that is faulty or wrong, we pray that you would give us clear thinking and a new way of thinking. We pray too that you would help us to really appreciate how Jesus Christ, as the Lord and the Saviour, has made it possible for us to know your forgiveness and your guidance and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. So help us to be people who are able to address evil and live well following you. And we pray this in your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Richard, for this message. May I call upon the music team now to conclude, and then followed by Richard's benediction.
Please rise for the last song. Hundred blessings.